If you have your Bibles today, it will be on the screen, but as I say often, I would encourage you to bring a Bible with you. Lamentations chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And as I said, our next verse, next verse in Ephesians, we're getting into something that I think is actually going to be very helpful for us as a church as we talk about the roles in marriage and the idea of children obeying and our relationships when it comes to work. And so these things, as we get to them in the coming weeks, they will prove to be beneficial to us. But as I went through the day yesterday, God really laid this passage on my heart, and I do pray it's a help to us today as we study the Word of God together. Let's pray and ask God to give us understanding as we come to His Word. And as we pray, I pray that we wouldn't just ask for understanding, but that we would ask for a heart that is yielded to live out these truths in a world that needs to see them. So let's pray together. God, we ask this morning that you would use your word to speak to us. God, use it to make us into what we are not yet, more like Christ. God, use it to challenge us in the areas of our lives, God, where we think we have things figured out. I pray that we would recognize our need for mercy every single day, and that we would walk in that mercy in a world that is longing for something to give them hope. God, for the hearts that are far from you today, I pray that today they would have the boldness to trust in Christ as their Savior. And for the believers, God, who are calloused, I pray today that their hearts would be softened, that they would have a new desire to live to the glory of your name. Thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can turn there as well as you want. In verses 7 through 18, Paul says this. This is not our text. I want to start here, and I'll explain why in a minute. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So that then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This passage that was penned by Paul brought much comfort to many of the afflicted people of God throughout the years since its writing, and rightfully so. As Paul wrote, he was writing as someone who was familiar with trials and pain and loss and suffering and sadness and sickness and grief and a woe-filled spirit. But in this passage, he reminds us that for the believer, though life is hard, the hardness doesn't have the ability to hold us in bondage unless we let it. For in the midst of all things, we have hope because we have Christ. I wanted to start with this passage because we know it's true, we are familiar with it, and we can often think that this idea of God being present in trials and using trials is a New Testament concept. That God is close to the hurting, that the ones that are filled with grief can find pain. We think of this as a New Testament concept, but truthfully, this is a concept that is littered throughout the whole Bible. Our text in Lamentations reminds us of these very same truths. And I pray that we'll find comfort in them today. This past week, as we've said, has been heavy, from school massacres to the stabbing and murder of the young Ukrainian lady on the train in North Carolina to the assassination of Charlie Kirk and the remembrance of 9/11. There is much going on in our world that should cause our hearts to be grieved. The taking of life has become commonplace through the years. with the expanse of social media and the fact that everyone has a 4K camera on them at all times, the videos that flood our news feeds are incredibly disturbing. I personally have determined not to watch them. Why? Because we were not meant to see these things over and over and over again. We were not meant to view these things on a platform of entertainment. These things are an affront to God. Because every life that was taken over the past week was an image bearer of the God that created them. And we can become so desensitized to the evil that is all around us that when we hear of a school shooting or we hear of somebody whose life was taken, we can almost move forward as if nothing even happened. And friend, that is a sad, sad reality. And may it not be said of us. After the shooting of Charlie Clark, I shared this on Wednesday night, but we were at a soccer game for Noah, and I had seen it take place earlier in the day, and I was looking at something on my phone, and it popped up that he had passed away, and there was a group of young ladies standing behind me who began to celebrate the reality that he was gone, because his passing would now make their life easier. As I listened to them talk, the only thing that it would make their life easier in was that they would no longer have to see his footage on their social media feeds. And what a sad commentary on the depths of the darkness that is in the human heart, that we rejoice when a life is taken because they have become an inconvenience to us. Friend, may it not be said of us, regardless of who it is who dies, that we rejoice in their death. May it not be said of us that we rejoice when life is needlessly taken. As we think about the place that God has us, as I said in my prayer, I believe with all my heart that we are where we are for a reason. That divine providence has allowed us to live in the day and age that we live in, not for our comfort and not for our ease and not for our well-being and not for our health, but for one reason, that as those who have received Christ as their Savior, God has providentially allowed us to live in this time and in this place for one reason, and that is to make the name of Jesus known. And I would say that as many in the world have grown cold and would celebrate the idea of a man dying who did not fit with their model of living, so at the same time, many Christians have grown cold to the reality that Christ died for the world. And you say, well, I haven't grown cold to that. I celebrate that truth. But friend, there's a difference when we celebrate the truth privately, and then when that celebration is then seen in the way that we make the name of Jesus known. And so we can give the world a hard time for their evil views on life as they live it out, but maybe it's time for us to look inside of our hearts and ask ourselves the question, where have we grown cold to things that matter? Where have we grown cold to the truth of the gospel as we choose not to share it with those around us? And so every needless act of death as a result of an act of violence is tragic. And there are times throughout the nation's history where deaths have sparked certain movements that have carried on to this day. I was talking with a pastor friend this week about these very things, and he said, as we understand the death of Martin Luther King, and we understand the death of John F. Kennedy, certainly in those time periods in history, people were awakened to the reality of what was going on around them. And I would dare say, well, I would never put anyone to sainthood. I would dare say that when we see someone killed for expressing their beliefs, whether political or religious, that it should cause us as believers to awaken to the need of the gospel to go forth, not from everybody else, but from us. As we face times like this, and certainly this week is heavy, but the truth is next week will probably be heavy as well. One of the things that we often do that we should not do is forget the foundational truths that give us a concrete footing to stand on as believers. And so I would ask you these questions this morning. Is God in control? Can God use evil for good? Does God allow things to happen to wake us up and shake us up? Does God care about the ones who needlessly died this week? And does God care about the ones who committed the crimes? There should be a resounding yes flowing from our hearts this morning, because every one of those things is near to the heart of God. Every one of those things is something that God cares for as we see His desires written for us in His Word. He does care, and He's always cared, and if that's true, then these things, again, should cause us to run to Him, not to bury our heads in despair, but to run to Him and say, God, what will You use me to do in this time and in this day? How can I give my life for the sake of the gospel? How can I sacrifice all that I am to make Your name known? I think if that's ever going to happen, we have to be reacquainted again with the all-encompassing, overarching reality of our need of God in everyday life. Believer, when is the last time you really thought to yourself, I really need the Lord? Or have we become so used to doing life in a routine that is easy and comfortable that we, on a daily basis, may say a prayer and thank God for the food that is before us, but seldom do we run to Him as a child would run to his father in a time of crisis. I've shared this before, but Charlotte still, she likes to try to come in our room every night. And you say she's way too old. I say, she's my baby, leave me alone. There's a difference when we hear Charlotte come in our room, though. Some nights we hear her get out of bed and we hear the covers come off and we hear her slowly meander through the hallway, down the hall. And then she just kind of stands there. It's like, well, this is creepy. And then there are the times when we hear nothing other than the pitter-patter of little feet racing to the bedroom. Because she's afraid. Friend, do you recognize today that it's okay to be afraid as long as you're processing your fear through the one who reigns over all things? It's okay to feel a burden. It's okay to feel the heaviness of the day, so long as you are running to the one who can actually give you the answers that you need, the answers that your heart longs for. And as a little child at 8 years old runs to her parents' room because she feels safety there, so our Father in heaven desires that we would run to Him. And sometimes the messes we are in are from our own doing. Would you agree with that? Sometimes the messes that we find ourselves in are a form of the judgment of God. I'm not one to speak for God. I'm not going to say what is God's judgment and what is our own doing. But what I will say is this, that regardless of its judgment or regardless of if it's our own doing, there's a God who is saying, child, come to me. Come to me. I will give you strength and stability and comfort. Come to me. I'll remind you of the hope that is yours in Christ. I'll remind you that this world is not the end, that there is something greater coming one day. Come to me and find peace one more time. As Jeremiah found himself sitting in a place of destruction and chaos, his heart was not filled with peace until he went back to the truths that God had given his people to stand on through the ages. And the truths that God gave to the children of Israel back in the Old Testament are still the truths that he wants us to stand on today, friend. And I would ask this question, are we doing it? Are we standing where he desires for us to stand? And so the title of our time together is simply this, New Morning Mercies. This is taken from the text as Jeremiah cries out to the Lord, recognizing the desperate situation and recognizing the only solution to the problem. New Morning Mercies is what he celebrated. And I want to see three things this morning that hopefully will be a help to us as we navigate the emotions, as we navigate the events of our day, as we navigate the truths of God's Word, that we would wrap all these things up and process them in a way not that causes us to shriek back in fear, but in a way that causes us to recognize that while we live, we have a mission. My prayer is that we would take that mission seriously, recognizing that it may not be for our physical good, but it will be for His eternal glory. And we should value one over the other. The first thing we see this morning is the need for new morning mercies. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I will summarize them. Look through Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is what Jeremiah is saying, and I need us to understand that as he's speaking to God. He's saying, God, these are the things that you have allowed. These are the things that you have done. These are the ways that you are making me feel. And let's just say, this is not Psalm 23. As he goes through these verses, as he pours out his complaint to the Lord, he's recognizing the difficulty of the situation. He says in verse 1, I'm the man who has seen the affliction of the rod of his wrath. In verse 2, he has brought me into darkness. In verse 3, he has turned against me. In verse 4, he hath broken my bones. In verse 5, he has enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. In verse 6, he has made me dwell in darkness. In verse 7, he has made my chain heavy. In verse 8, he shuts out my prayer. In verse 9, he has blocked me in and made my path crooked. In verse 10, he is like a lion and a bear waiting for me. In verse 12, he has torn me to pieces. In verse 13, he's made me a target for his arrow. In verse 14, he's made me to be the mock in the eyes or the mouths of other people. In verse 15, he has filled me with bitterness. In verse 16, he has broken my teeth and covered me with ashes. In verse 17, he has made me forget what peace and happiness is. And in verse 18, he recognized that his endurance is gone and his hope in the Lord had perished. Talk about a difficult spot to be in life. When those are the emotions that come to your mind, when you think of the God who loves you eternally, talk about a difficult spot to be in life when the people that you were supposed to be leading into truth had turned their backs on God completely, and now you were involved in the judgment of God falling upon a nation because they had rejected the Lord. This is not the commoner, for lack of better terms, in the day. This was to be the voice of God. And this is how the prophet of God was feeling. Talk about harsh. To understand what's going on, we need to understand where he was and why he was writing. And as I said, Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was nicknamed the weeping prophet primarily because of this letter. The nation of Israel had again turned from God, and the nation of Babylon had come and invaded them, bringing destruction to Jerusalem. The city, the temple, the people were totally devastated, and it serves to stand as one of the darkest times in history. In chapters 1 and 2 of Lamentation, Jeremiah gives the details of the suffering that was indeed taking place. Injustice and wicked sinfulness and idolatry had become the norm, and judgment had fallen on Judah because of their sinfulness. Their grief was real. Their pain and loss were present. People seemed hopeless, and it was even starting to distract the prophet. In chapter 3, as Jeremiah opens up, he outlines for us the real things that he felt and the real things that were going on. He was in despair. His life was hard, some because of the nation's own doing and some because of the judgment of God. He was feeling the weight of life and the pressure of the world, and he was wondering, where is God? Have you been there, believer? God, where are you in my time of need? Where are you? Why have you cast me off? Does it sound familiar to the Psalms that David wrote in his times of despair? It's We looked at Psalm 142 a couple of weeks ago as David was in the cave. His voice echoed through the cave, complaining and pouring his heart out to God, wondering where God was. And as Jeremiah felt the weight of it all, as he pours out his lament to God, we must recognize that he went to the right place, which is good, and he eventually came around. But what we need to see in this is that the need for new morning mercies was found in this truth, that life is often very, very hard. Jeremiah expressed these things. He expressed the way that he was feeling. He expressed the things that he was going through. Life is hard, and sometimes, like the nation of Israel, it's hard because of the choices that we make, but sometimes also, like the nation of Israel, it's hard because of the choices that others have made around us. And as Jeremiah felt despair, as he felt that he was forgotten, as he felt that the Lord had abandoned him, so we too can feel that way if we allow our emotions to guide us rather than the truths of God's Word. And so as Jeremiah goes on, as he expresses his heart to God in those first 20 verses, in verse 21, he says, "But in the midst of all this, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope." And what is this thing that Jeremiah called to mind? What is this thing that brought him hope in the midst of despair? It was this simple truth that in the midst of trial and tragedy and darkness, in the midst of wondering if God was present and if God was working, in the midst of all of this, Jeremiah's mind went to this reality that because of the Lord, he had hope. In verse 21, he makes this statement, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Now let me ask you a question. If Babylon came into the nation of Israel, to Judah, could Babylon have destroyed them? 100% yes. But why were they not consumed? Because of the mercies of the Lord. And friends, sometimes if we're honest, we can become consumed by things that are taking place around us and within us, that sometimes we can become so wearied by the events that are taking place in our world. Sometimes we can become so discouraged as we think about even the things that happened this week and the lives that were taken needlessly and selfishly. Sometimes we can become so consumed with them that we become useless to the kingdom of God. I'm not saying this world is an easy place to live, because it's not, and we recognize that. Families this week were torn apart, that parents went to homes without children. And children went to homes where their parents were no longer present. Where's God in all of this? How can we press on? Friend, we must be sure to endeavor to not let the darkness of the day keep us from proclaiming the truth of who God is. That it's because of the Lord's mercies we have hope, just as it was true in Jeremiah's day. And so we understand families are often torn apart by sin. I was thinking through some of these things last night about the wickedness and evil in our world. And we grieve the lives that were taken this week, but do you recognize in 2024 alone there were over 1 million abortions? In America, 95% of those are abortions of election. Do you grieve? What is that? It's a sign of the wickedness of our day, that life is dispensable. Every 4.1 minutes, according to the FBI, someone is raped. Do you grieve? I hope you do. The family as we know it, as God designed it, is mocked. We'll get into this in the coming weeks as we get into Ephesians. the idea of roles in marriage, the idea that children are to obey their parents, that children are not the final authority, all of these things that the world would want to turn on its head, to say God is wrong and we are right. That's what happened in the nation of Israel over and over and over again. And every time it did, judgment fell. Do you remember the book of Judges that we looked at last year? And over and over and over again, what did we see? That the people turned their backs on God and God poured his judgment upon them. And so we need the mercies of God every day. Why? Because life is hard and life is difficult and life often doesn't make sense. And if we're not careful, we can get swept up into the ideals of the world rather than being carried along by the truths of Scripture. Let's ask a simple question. Is it easier to blend in than to stand out? Yeah. But what's worth it in eternity? And so while we need the mercies of God for the wickedness of the world around us, friend, I would submit that you can speak for yourself. But I need the mercies of God because of the wickedness that resides in my own heart at times. That would seek to lead me to believe that I can do life better without God. And so the need for new morning mercies was present in Jeremiah's day, and it is still present in our day. As Jeremiah found himself in a time of despair, friend, you may find yourself in a time of despair as well. And I would encourage you today, don't run from God, but run to him. Take your complaint to him and understand he can handle every bit of it. You may have hard things to say, but God has an open ear to those who are willing to come to him and speak. And when you speak difficult truths, when you speak of the grief in your heart, when you speak of the things that you don't understand, friend, he is close to those who are brokenhearted and grieving, and he will prove himself to be a faithful listening father who will guide you in the right way. But you have to run to him. And I would dare say that so many of us have gotten so good at our Christian living that while we may never say it, our lives probably prove it, that we believe to some degree we don't really need God. And friend, if that's you, if you're a believer who has that thought in your heart, understand this, that is a lie of the enemy to pull you away from the truth of God. The need for new morning mercies is because of the evil outside of us, in the world that we live in, that is moving rapidly away from who God is and God's design for life. But the need for new morning mercies is also found within me because of my own lustful heart sometimes that lures me away to think that my way is better. So I hope you see the need today. And that brings us to the second point this morning, the source of new morning mercies. Jeremiah says again, starting in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Look what he says, they are new every morning. Does that excite you today? That you don't have to run off of yesterday's mercies, but every day you are met with new mercies for new trials. And God is not understanding in what we will face, but he sees time from beginning to end. And so the mercy that he gives is the mercy that we need. That should excite us. And then he says in the end of verse 23, great is thy faithfulness. As Jeremiah pours out his soul, as he comes full circle now to this place where he is seeing clearly again, he makes the statement, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And what Jeremiah was recognizing was this, that in the face of believers' unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. Do you appreciate that thought? That when you are unfaithful, God is still faithfully standing there, desiring for you to come back. That when you sin, and we all do it, even though some of you guys will never admit it, we all do it. When we sin, God is saying, child, I want you to come back to me because where I am is where you need to be. Where I am is what's best for you. What I desire for you is what you need. And so the source of new morning mercies is God. And religion says the source of getting God on your side is to do good or to step up or to bring significant life change to yourself. And then if you do enough of these things enough times, then God will recognize you and come to you. But the message of the Bible is completely different. It says you can't clean yourself up and you aren't worth it in your own strength. You don't have the ability to get God's attention, but God already sees you and he desires that you come to him. And so the source of new morning mercies is not us being good enough to get to God, but it's God being gracious enough to allow us to come to him. And he says, great is thy faithfulness, not great is my faithfulness. Because if God's goodness was based on my faithfulness, I would have absolutely nothing in this life. I would not have eternal life. I wouldn't. You may say, you shouldn't be a pastor then. And I'd say, well, you shouldn't be a Christian then, right? We can play tit for tat. Salvation is not based on my merit. God's favor is not based on my merit. His grace is not based on my merit. All of these things are based in the merit of Jesus Christ. And so it's not great is my faithfulness, but it's great is thy faithfulness. And when I recognize this, when I come to a moment of despair and I recognize that the source of new morning mercies is not what the world offers or what my friends have to say, but that the source of new morning mercies is God himself, then I again will be like that 8-year-old little girl who runs to the Father regardless if I'm scared because of what I've done or because of thoughts that I've had that I can't control. I will run to the Father because he will meet me in my time of need. And so in darkness, believer, we have hope. In despair, we see light. In pain, we have comfort. In trials, we find rest. In difficulty, we have a reprieve. In confusion, we will find answers. Why? Because all of these things point to God. When we rest in him, all of these things are ours. We need to live according to the privilege of being God's child. These things are based on God's faithfulness, and he has never failed. The Old Testament is filled with names of God that the people of God gave to God in a moment when they recognized a new truth about God because they ran to him in the midst of a trial. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one who heals. The Lord is present. The Lord will provide. The Lord is peace. The Lord of hosts who has all that we need at his disposal. When the children of Israel wandered throughout the Old Testament, they came to these conclusions when they ran to God and found him to be faithful one more time. And friend, what we need to understand that as the source of faithfulness then, so he is the source of faithfulness today. And in him we find new mercies to meet the trials that are present in our lives. And so it's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. Because of his faithfulness, we can face the trial that is in front of us. Because of his enduring steadfastness, we can be a light in the darkness, regardless of how dark the darkness is. And when the world would say, your message is not appreciated, and when your coworkers would say, I don't want to hear about your God, and when your neighbors would say, I don't believe the way that you believe, we press on. We press on. Because our lot in life is not to follow the desires of those around us, but it's to follow the command of a God who saved us and sent us, that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I would ask you a question today. I can say yes about this for me. Have your coworkers... Well, I guess I can say a yes about Matt. He's my only coworker. Have your coworkers heard you speak the name of Jesus in a way that would seek to draw them to him? You say, well, I couldn't do that. It's conflict of interest. Friend, it's the only conflict of interest is that you don't want to be embarrassed in front of the people you work with. You don't have to do this at work. I'm not saying take time out of your boss's day and have a 25-minute devotional when you're supposed to be processing goods on a... That's not what I'm saying. But what about after work? What about through your social media? What about in a specific, targeted way where you say, I need you to know who Jesus is? I have one request for you, though. If you're going to do that, if you're going to tell people about the Jesus you believe in, make sure that your life actually lines up with the Jesus you believe in. Because the world doesn't need more confusion. They have enough of that. What they need is to see people who are firm in their faith and who are living out a desire to make the gospel known. And so Jeremiah is recognizing the need for new morning mercies because evil was present outside of him, but also within him. And he's recognizing the source of new mercies is God and his faithfulness. That even in Israel's times of betrayal, even in their times of wandering, God was still faithful to them. He was their rock of defense. He was the shepherd who would lead and guide them. He was their peace that would pass all understanding. And I would ask you again today, friend, as you run to some place or someone to find peace, understand the world is watching. And I would ask you, where are you running? Do they see that you're running to Jesus, or do they see that you're running to some other thing? Do they see that these beliefs are firmly planted within your heart? Or when trials come, do they see that you're actually no different than they are? Panicking and fearful and trying to bring change through your own means and methods. As we're encouraged to run to the Father because his mercies are new every morning and because he is faithful, we see that in this, there's a picture of Christ that he has run to us. When we were wayward, he ran to us. He robed himself in flesh so that he could become a human, so that he could take on and become sin for us, so that he could die on a cross for us. And as he ran to us, I pray that we would in turn run to him. The final thing we see this morning is the joy of new morning mercies in verse number 24. As Jeremiah goes through verses 1 through 20, basically verse 20, and recalls all the things that he's gone through in life, the things that he was experiencing and feeling, the things that the judgment of God had brought upon the people of Israel, as he's processing those things, he recognizes the need for new morning mercies, and then he recognizes the source. That God is the source of new morning mercies and we must run to him. Then he found in that the joy of new morning mercies. If you look at verses 1 through 20, there's not much joy there. But if you get in verse 21 through verse 24, you'll recognize that again, there's a shift that takes place in the emotions of Jeremiah. There's a shift that takes place in the writings of Jeremiah. This is very similar to what we see in the Psalms, that when David would pour out his complaint to God, by the end of the Psalm, what does David say? But I'm going to rejoice in your name, and I'm going to praise your name, and I'm going to rest in your goodness. And that's what Jeremiah is doing here. And so in verse 24, after he's cried out to God, and after he's recognized the error of his way and the faithfulness of God, what does he say? He says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." Have you ever thought this before? I don't deserve this. Certainly, I won't ask you to raise your hand because some of you, again, will never raise your hand to anything. And so even if we don't want to admit it, we've probably all thought it. I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. Whether it's an intense trial or a problem that seems unsolvable or a grief that won't depart, making statements like this seem justified in the moment because we recognize our innocence, possible innocence, in a certain scenario. And so we give our complaint aimed at God, saying, "God, you've made a mistake. I don't deserve this." That's where Jeremiah was. But things have drastically changed. He poured out his complaint, but now he's pouring out his heart in joy. And in verse number 24 again, he says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will have hope in him." And when I recognize my need for new morning mercies, and when I recognize the source of new morning mercies, I will have joy from these new morning mercies that propels me throughout the day, so much so that it's not just words that I speak, But the words that I speak are coming from a soul that has been gripped by the truth of God's goodness. He says, the Lord is my portion, saith my what? My soul. From the depths of Jeremiah's heart, he's recognizing that the Lord was all he needed. We sing the song, Hallelujah, All I Have Is, few of you know it, All I Have Is Christ. Jesus is my life. That's similar to what Jeremiah is saying here, is that the Lord is my portion. That if everything else is stripped away, the Lord is my portion, and I'm recognizing that his mercies will be enough for me to face the trials of the day, regardless of what the trial is. Now, just think for a moment. If everything you have currently was stripped away from you, would you say the Lord's mercy is enough? That's a hard thing to say. If all of a sudden my bank account was empty and my credit cards were maxed out, hopefully that's not you. If it is you, let's talk afterwards. If my bank account is empty and my credit cards are maxed out and my family dies and I've lost my job and my house burns down in a fire, would I still be able to say the Lord is my portion? These are things we must consider. You see, because there's this idea of a theology of suffering that says, even in suffering, I'm still going to what? I'm going to run to the Lord because he is the Lord of hosts who holds all things at his disposal and uses them according to his pleasure. There's a theology of suffering that says God is always righteous and always good. And so I won't blame him. I won't point the finger at him, but rather I'll run to him and rest in him. And when we understand our need for mercy and that God is the source of mercy, then we'll have joy regardless of what we do or do not have in this life. And we can say with Jeremiah that the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. You see, when the Lord is your portion, the Lord becomes your passion. When you realize all you have is the Lord and all you need is the Lord, then the thing you're most excited about is the Lord. That he is good in the midst of darkness and chaos. That he is good and he gives me what I need. This is why, as we're taught to pray, we show dependence upon God in the Lord's Prayer. And I would ask us today, what is your joy currently tied to? Joy is not a fake plastered smile. Joy is not saying everything's okay when life is hard. But joy is a deep-seated contentment in the good plan of God for your life, even if it goes drastically different than anything you ever imagined. Joy is a deep-seated contentment that says, though I don't have what I wanted, and though I've lost what I've had, I have the Lord, and that's enough. This is foreign to us in the world that we live in a Western Americanized culture, because we never have enough. Would you agree with that? We never have enough. We always need something more. We need the newest and the latest. And I fall into that trap daily. But if you go to third world countries where all they have is the Lord, do you know what they find? A joy that is unshakable. And yet we as believers that live in this day and age, we have one trial and we say, God's forsaken me. My car broke down. God doesn't care about me anymore. How foolish and childish is it to even speak those things? And so Jeremiah's desire is that the people of God, including us, would come to this place in life where we recognize that the Lord is our portion. And these are not words that we recite because we're told to, but they're words that flow from a soul that understands this in the deepest way, and it pushes us to have hope in him. He goes on to say, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. These things, from the world's perspective, are not good. We shouldn't quietly wait, but we should get our way when we want it and how we want it. That we shouldn't have to bear the yoke in our youth and go through difficulties and trials. That we shouldn't have to have God wait on us, or that we shouldn't have to wait on God, but He should be waiting on us. But Jeremiah is calling us to something deeper. He's calling us to live in a way that is countercultural, that is counterflesh. He's calling us to live in a way that proves our total dependence is upon the one who is the source of the new morning mercies. And regardless of what the day throws at us, the new morning mercies do not run out. You say, well, life is difficult. And I would counteract that and say, are you running to the Lord? Doesn't mean that life's not going to become more difficult or less difficult. But it means that when you run to the Lord, you'll find again, a peace that passes all understanding. And so I ask this question often, and I'll ask it again, because it seemingly, I don't know, encourages you to raise your hand, and I like that. So the question is this. How many of you have something in your life right now that you would change if you could? That's a lot of participation. When's the last time you ran to the Lord about that thing? Paul went to the Lord 3 times. Lord, this thorn, this thorn, this thorn. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So trust the mercy of the Lord to meet you in the trial of the day. And when you do, you'll find a joy that is unshakable. And so as we wrap things up this morning, certainly, again, this week was heavy, and I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but next week will be heavy as well. There will be things that take place that may shake you more than others. Some people were deeply shaken by this week. Some were not. But as the world goes its way, how will you determine to live? Will you determine to live as one who recognizes the need for mercy and the source of mercy? And will you live in the joy that this mercy brings? Or will you be a woe-filled Christian who speaks only evil and never good, who complains and never cries in victory? Will you be one who only sees the negative side of the coin and never points people to the truth of how God is working in the midst of difficult things? Jeremiah's attention turned to God, and it changed his outlook completely. And friend, I would say the same can be true for us. But we have to run to the source. We believe as Christians that God is working all things together for good, for them that love him and for those who are called according to a purpose. And so this means that even when we're in a hard place, we rest in this truth that God is still working, even when we can't understand what he's doing. We remember that the source of his mercy in our lives is not us, but it's him. And we run to him continually. And we allow that mercy to give us a contagious joy that causes us to speak the name of Jesus. I wonder, where will you speak the name of Jesus this week? And who will you seek to turn their attention from the darkness of the world to the hope that is found in Christ? You say, I can't do it. If you say you can't, it's because you won't. But you can. And the question is, will you? Believer, the call of God on our lives is big. It's to be all-encompassing, to the point where we recognize that we are no longer our own, but we are Christ's, and we live to the glory of his name. Can I encourage you to live that out, not through your own strength, but through the mercy of the Lord? In the places where you've become calloused, ask God to give you fresh grace. In the places where you're angry, ask God to give you pity and compassion. In the places where you just don't care, ask God to make you care again. And when you do, you'll recognize the opportunities that are before you to make the name of Jesus known. And for the unbeliever in the room today, I don't know where your heart is at. I don't know why you're here. But as I say often, I firmly believe you're not here by accident. And I would ask you a simple question. What are you running to give you peace in this life that seems so chaotic? Your life has likely been hard. I will never discredit somebody's story. Your life has probably been very hard. But do you recognize today that there is a Savior who is saying, "Come to me"? And in your weary and in your laboring to find peace and to try to make sense of the chaos of life, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and your burden will be lifted and you'll be given joy in this life and joy in the life to come. Come to me and you'll find forgiveness and you'll find that God's way is better. That His plan is good and that His desire is for you to become His child. Currently, what separates you from God is your sin. And culture doesn't want to talk about sin, but sin is a real thing. And sin, regardless of what it looks like in this world, is primarily against God. And God didn't have to make a way for you and I to be saved, to be freed from that sin, from the consequence of sin, which is death. But He chose to make a way. Because He loves you. And so, friend, will you come to Him today? You say, what does it look like? It's not anything fancy. We're not even going to dunk you in the water today, so don't be worried about that. What does it look like? It's just simply an acknowledging that you are a sinner who is lost and separated from God, and that Jesus is a Savior who is offering you life. And so Paul puts it like this in Romans 10, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you can be saved. Belief in the heart has caused a lot of people to do a lot of things, including some of the things that took place this week. Do you know that that true belief of God in your heart will not lead you to do destructive things? It won't. It will lead you to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if you're sick of this world telling you what you need, don't tune me out just yet, because what you need is Jesus. And those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Bible. And you can come to Him today, but you have to come in His way. And so I ask you this morning, will you come?